Romans chapter 10. I'm going to preach on a subject tonight called the Word of Faith. The Word of Faith. Because I was praying this week, and this phrase just I just couldn't get away from it, and just really was meditating on the passage, and I trust it'll be what God intended to be. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this: Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, we'll look at a few things as we work our way down through the passage. If you're taking notes or just want to make a mental note, however you choose to, first thing we'll look at in the passage, number one, is a passion for the word of faith. We see at verse number 8, the Bible mentioned the statement, the word of faith, which we preach. The word of faith has a goal, has a message, and the Apostle Paul, first of all, he explains the passage, the passion that he has that the word of faith would be understood. He mentions preaching, that the word of faith should be propagated. And the passion for it is, number one, he wants Israel to be saved. He's concerned for those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I wonder if you're a child of God, do you have that passion for anybody that you know? Is your heart's desire and prayer to God, is there a name, a person, anybody you could put in there that my heart's desire and my prayer to God, is there anybody that consumes your heart, any person, any people that is consumed your heart that they might be saved? Paul did. He said, For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They actually had interest in God. They had a zeal of God, which is more than many people do today. They had a zeal of God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And he had a passion that this word of faith could be understood, it could be preached, it could be taught, it could be known. And he said, Israel. He said, because they're being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. At least that's a common problem we have today. People are zealous about trying to establish their own way of righteousness instead of just submitting to the righteousness of God. The Bible tells us very clearly that the Scripture is not of any private interpretation. But everybody, or I shouldn't say everybody, but many want to have a private interpretation of truth. And they want to make it just applicable to themselves and their own personal life instead of saying, whatever you say, Lord, that's it. And Israel had that problem. In verse 4, said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Wanted Israel to know they could be free from the bondage of the law, free from being a Pharisee, and free from having such a rigid rules and everything. I was meeting with Carl this week, and we were talking about the Pharisees. He he was asking quite about their Bible in the Bible study, and you know the Pharisees. You know the amazing thing about them is, you know, when people were healed, they you know, the law was so important that they had no compassion. The law meant so much they couldn't be Christian. They couldn't rejoice in people that were freed, and everywhere Jesus went, people were in bondage. And I think he did it on purpose on many Sabbath days, so people realize that how empty and shallow the law is without Christ. And then we're really finding out today, because there's a great departure from religion in general, because when there's not Christ at the root, what really keeps you here? The question I want to ask you is, really, why are you here tonight? I mean, if it's not for Christ, you won't be here. You won't be in any church that long, really. I mean, or the law may keep you there. You may have a zeal of God, but God wants you to be because of a knowledge of His personal walk with His Son. And that's what compels me to come. That's what on the days when I'm tired, and the days when and devil's fighting me, and then I realize, you know what? Jesus will be here. Amen. Because the one's in my heart, because He saved me. And there's always hope that at least one little person will come in His name. You know? If one other person comes, then Jesus is here. Amen. And that means, and you ought to read the New Testament recently. You hadn't. Every time Jesus was in the presence of somebody, something miraculous happened. I mean, that'll change the way you come to church. but His passion was that Israel, His own kinsmen, according to the flesh, that they might be saved. But you know what? You can't make that happen to people. You know, I'm starting to really understand something. How can you want something for someone else that you do not really have yourself? Think about that. I mean, how can you want Christ to impact the life of somebody else if Christ hasn't impacted your own life? You know, in Independent Baptist history, we're strong to belittle Catholics and to bash Catholics because they believe you sprinkle water on the baby and they're saved. No matter, and you see people that grow up in that faith. They have, and Christ has absolutely no influence or impact on their life at all. But in our circle, we just say, well, you say this prayer. And then Christ doesn't impact the person, doesn't change their life at all. And we have the same vain hope in that prayer that they do for the sprinkling, you know. The main thing is, but like I'm saying, only you and God know when you get saved. Amen. No, I'm saying it's not wrong with praying when you get saved. Don't if you I think you understand what I'm saying. But if you get saved, Christ does impact you. He does change you. You know, there's something happened. You know, something changed you, because if you're a new creature, new means different. You know, but you know the faith. I mean, because the Bible says I examine myself often to see whether I be in the faith, and this question to ask myself: how am I new? How am I new? And of course, I go back to look what God said about salvation, and then and you know, the newness compels me to want other people to have what I have and what God speaks about, you know. And so I hope you have a passion. If you don't have a passion for anybody you can think of, I strongly encourage you to examine yourself to see whether you've been the faith. Because that's what God would say to do. Number two, the presence of the word of faith. Now, this I like this, you know. Because, you know, here it is. He's explained some marvelous truth about the word of God. Now, I didn't read all this, but you look in verse 17. We understand the Bible says, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of faith comes by the word of God. And he lets us know this word of faith is not some distant thing that is untouchable that can't really help us. It's right here. He said, but what saith it? The word is nigh. Amen. You know, that's the great thing about coming to church where the word of God is preached, because the word is so near. And hey, if you're saved, you got a Bible in your home. It's nigh thee, and even in the heart. I mean, you can pick up the Word of God, and all of a sudden, you'll be in the presence of Christ, and you experience God as if you could see Him physically. You're like, wow, this is amazing, you know? I was sitting in Nova Air today, and I was reading my Bible, and all of a sudden, I just shouted, amen. I said, glory! I was just overwhelmed by the truth of the Word of God, amen. Because it was nigh thee, you know? And the Word of faith is that here. Amen. And it says, and it's even in thine heart. The Bible says that the laws of God are written on the hearts and consciousness of man. God in His love wants to make sure that nobody escapes His love. You know, if you die separated from God, you didn't miss out on the love of God, because God still reached out to you. He did. He allowed His Son to die, but He wrote it on your. He wrote the laws in your heart, and He did something unique in your heart that when you hear the Word of God, it just pricks, like Mark was testifying on Sunday. You know, when he read the verses, it just poof, it just killed the argument. It just took all the air out of the balloon. And it's because the Word of God is quick and it's powerful. I was reading in the New Testament this week, and I was looking at how Jesus, when he healed the blind man. The man with had the infirmity in John 38. In John, when he had the infirmity 38 years. And Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" I love that story. I love them all, by the way. But he said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And Jesus said, "I have no man to put me in. That when the water's troubled, you know, I can't get in. And then with another step before me, so nobody put me in. And even when I get near, somebody goes in before me." And Jesus speaks to him and said, "Rise up, take up thy bed and walk." And this is what I finally caught this week. Studies, look this up yourself. This is amazing, because later they asked him who it was. And the Bible said he did not even know, he wist not who it was. He did not even know who it was, but 38 years he'd been in this infirm condition, but the words of the everlasting, eternal God, Jesus Christ, said, "Get up and walk," and all of a sudden, he thought he could do it. And he did it. He did not even know who he was, but the Word, the power of the Word of God all by itself, caused him to rise up and walk. That's a word of faith. I mean, you looked it up. That was one of those yes moments. And I believe in the Word of God. And you read the verse on Sunday, Hebrews 4:12. It's quick and it's powerful, amen. This isn't some ordinary, this isn't some fairy tale book. This is the Word of God. And even, and I remember, in fact, let me turn there. You should see this. This is good enough. I'm not going to be long tonight. This is good enough to see, amen. John chapter 5, just a few pages back. John chapter 5. Even equipped with this, if you leave home packing this, you did well tonight, amen. In John chapter 5, notice what the Bible says here. John 5, verse 1. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the movement of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity of 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the impotent man answered him, "Sir," didn't say master. Remember, the blind man said, "Master, have mercy on us." He said, "Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Now, he didn't question the identity of Jesus, you know. He just said immediately. Because that was the magnitude of the power of the words he just said. Immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the Sabbath day, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry that bed. Now there, here's religion again. No joy, no elation. Man, this guy's been lame 38 years. And no, praise the Lord. He could have rejoiced, could have said something. Now, you may not have thought about this. I know you're happy you're walking, but you're not really supposed to walk on the Sabbath day. You know, they could have said that after they shouted a little bit or something. You know? But they said, but he answered them, he that made me whole, the same, said unto me, take up my bed and walk. And see, this is a good mark of if you're a Christian. The person that made you whole is the one you should follow. Because here's all these religious people and the Pharisees and they said, wait a minute. The person that made me whole, that's the one I'm following. That's the one that told me to walk. He told me to walk. So sometimes when I'm a little bit crazy in the eyes of the world, I just can't but tell them, hey, this is what Jesus said to do. Hey, Bob says, and everything give thanks. So I go different places praising, go with a loud voice sometimes, and enjoying the presence of God wherever I'm at, you know. But the one that made me whole, put that in me, amen. But it says, now, verse 12, then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Notice verse 13, here it is. And he that was healed wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And afterward, Jesus findeth him and in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. So he didn't say he didn't know where he was. He said, wist not who he was. So he didn't know who he was. But again, just the magnitude. I mean, do you understand that? Can you imagine if you were crippled 38 years and a perfect stranger walks up to you and asks you, do you want to be whole? and you probably think that's kind of a ridiculous question. Who wouldn't want to walk? Imagine laying at the temple all these years, begging, watching people walk by time after time again, and somebody asks you a question, will I be made whole? And then he said, rise up and walk. And without hesitation, this may sound like a ridiculous question, but who are you? I mean, do you understand what you're asking me to do? That's kind of the way it is sometimes with preaching, you know. Do you understand what you're asking me to do? And all I do is just read the Bible, you know, sometimes. Do you understand what you're asking me to do, sir? You know, almost as if it's a foreign language, you know. And I preach some different Bibles, and it's like, whoa. Are you okay? You've been expecting us to live like Christ, and well, that's what it says in the Word. You know, but man, just the power of that Word. There was no questioning, no doubting, and that Word overtook who He was and made Him whole. I wrote down. This shows the power and authority of the words of God. This man was healed as he acted on the word of someone that he did not even know who he was. And I said in verse 14, the same word that had given power to walk and overcome a condition since birth is the same voice and word that said he was whole and commands him not to sin. And the same word says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Walk in it, amen. That's the power of the word. And again, you know why some professing Christians don't really believe 2 Corinthians 5:17? They made a choice that this man did not make. See, he chose not to look at his 38 years of experience not walking. See, many Christians, when they hear God speak something to them, they look on their experience and they determine the power of the Word of God based on their personal experience instead of based on the magnitude and authority of the one that said the words. The presence. Jesus said it's nigh thee. And it's even in the heart. Number three, the power of the Word of faith. We looked at the passion for the Word of faith, the presence for the Word of faith, now the power for the Word of faith. Notice what it says here. We read verse 8 again, Romans 10. But what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. First of all, the power of the word of God, it gives you a confession. You know, because you have to confess something, it has to be in you. You know, I look at this definite word, confession. To confess means to own. You know, when if somebody's in a trial, sometimes when they're caught and they the evidence is all given, they finally just confess that I did it, you know. It's kind of when you come to Christ, when you have a confession. You know, I'm guilty. and I need the mercy of the Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you own up to your guilt and your sin is separated from God, and you own up to the fact that you can't save yourself. You take personal responsibility for the death that your sin has caused you, and you acknowledge. It also means to acknowledge as a crime, as a fault. Now see, this is good here. It's amazing. God knew what He was doing when He wrote the Bible. I know it's a mystery to some, but it says as a charge, a debt or something that is against one's own interest. Because when you finally confess Christ, it's against your own interest. Because guess what? That's against your pride. You have to admit you're a sinner. And you have to admit that you can't do anything about your sin. See, when I got saved, as you heard 1,000 times, it wasn't that I didn't know I was a sinner. But I had to confess against my own interest that I could do nothing to save myself. I knew I was a sinner. I knew that I was separated from God. And I knew that Jesus was part of the equation, but I wanted to be part of the equation too. And I had to finally confess to it against my own interest that Reiner Harper can do nothing to save himself. And you know what? From the word of faith, it came to me, and then a confession came. You know why so many people don't confess Christ at all during the week? They don't put any word of faith in. Think about what you talk about all week long. You talk about all week long exactly what you put in. It's that simple. The word of faith. And you know, people, I think I said this one before, but you know, God finally showed me that I was struggling with something in my life, and I was praying for God to do something in me that He'd already given me the power to do. Sometimes we pray for the Holy Spirit. And my wife and I were talking about this song that we like. We used to sing it called Holy Ghost Revival. And one of the verses, open up the heavens and take control. And we were talking about how really that's really unscriptural, you know. I mean, God's already in control. But what we want from the Holy Spirit, we want the Holy Spirit to overtake us and make us to do something against our will sometimes. When God, through the Holy Spirit, gave you the power to choose Him. Because did He not say, choose you this day, whom you will serve? But you know, when I'm carnal, and I don't want to bear my cross, I want to cry out to God, and you know, say, Lord, would you please change me, you know? Do something instead of... And you know, those are some of the quietest moments in prayer I ever had. Because God didn't say anything, because He already gave me the answer. He already gave me the power to choose. He already gave me the message. Die daily. Take up your cross. Follow me. The same words that told this man 38 years to rise and walk said, take up the cross. So, if they could tell a man never walk 38 years to rise and walk, and immediately it take place, why can't I tell people that know Christ, now children of God, to take up the cross? What's the hiccup there? Why? And I mean, we got to start putting where it's at. It's here that we just have to start being honest with God. Lord, I don't want to bear the cross. It's not even weakness. It's just wickedness because we don't put the word of faith in. There's no confession to come out. Think about it. Why, you know, when you struggle witnessing, you're not putting any word of faith in. We saw in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. No Bible can come out if there's no Bible in, you know. It's not some magical formula, you know. Let me let you know a secret. I don't have any boldness or any power to witness that you don't have. I just trotted up a lot of Bible in my mind and in my heart. I went to bed early last night and I thought, you know, I'm gonna get some good sleep. I went to bed about 9:30. But I woke up at 1:30. And I was up till, I think I was up till 11:30. I laid down for about, I think, 40 minutes, took a nap in the chair in the house. And I went for a drive for a while, listened to the Bible. Went and sat in McDonald's, open 24 hours. Open the Bible. So that there would be a confession. So there's ownership. So there's Christ coming out. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth. How could they make that confession? Why? Because the word was nigh. It was in their mouth and it was in their heart. But to the power of the word of flesh, it also allows you to believe the word of faith. The power of the word of faith is that you can believe. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth and shalt believe in thy heart. You know, belief is a powerful thing. You know, I was thinking about this. We minimize the importance of believing. You know, I can walk down to a person any given day and I can show them a Bible verse. And you know, because of what they believe, if they believe God is sovereign and in control, they'll submit to the Bible verse. But if they believe in their own way, they will never change. Just like the people that hear the gospel and stay without Christ. They believe that their own way is better. We were talking about nakedness in the home the other day, just and how, you know, the Bible defines what nakedness is. But you know, we change and here we have our own mindset about what nakedness is, other than the Bible. And belief, and our personal belief, causes us to negate the truth of God's Word. But the Bible says your thighs are your nakedness. But that's not what society says is nakedness. And so, your belief can cause you, I can read you the verse right now, but your personal belief will cause you to negate what the Word of God says. And you will ignore the power of the sovereign God based on your belief. That's belief is a pretty powerful thing. And other decisions that we make in life. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, that's pretty plain talk. But your personal belief and my personal belief can cause me not. And I'll negate something so powerful that, again, a person that had never walked for 38 years on the sound of the voice of someone he did not even know. And by the way, that's an encouragement if you're going to minister to people in the Word of God. Okay, this man didn't know who Jesus was, but the Word of God, Word of Christ still impacted his life. So don't be afraid. You don't have to be somebody to help people. You just have to have the Word of God. And I say, when you share that Word of God, and say, man, it works, amen. I hope you believe it works, amen. But anyway, but you believe. And all things are possible to him that believeth. Then there's confidence. Notice what he said in verse 11. The scripture says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. See, the word of faith gives you confidence. But it's not confidence in you, it's confidence in the word of faith. You know what? I'm so thankful for the word of God. I mean, you'll never minister to people long. And I will minister to people long. I said some of the greatest battles I've ever had to face with me, wondering how people were going to take truth that was presented. When you know your heart, and you know that you love people, and you know that you shared something that was biblically accurate and true, and sometimes they just don't want it. But you know what? There's confidence that was the best thing that could ever happen to them, was to hear the truth of the Bible. Because you know, many times, you know, and what I find, God deals with little issues sometimes. And it's not that the issue is that important, but it's attitude toward His power that makes all the difference. And His authority. And we have to be careful that we give people the truth, that we have confidence. Because notice what it said. It says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. How do you believe? Again, verse 17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. The word of faith. That's what we're looking at. That's what He's speaking. He's speaking to us. It says, but what saith it? Verse 18, but what saith it? What is the faith saying? What is the righteousness, which is of the law? What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even thy house, even in thy mouth, and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And here's the message. That thou shalt confess, and shalt believe in thine heart. That God had raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then it said in verse 11, for the scripture saith, let's read verse 10 in, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That belief, because think about it, when you believe something is, well, we define righteousness, but when we confess the word of God, then the righteousness that comes forth. And the confidence, and we're not going to be ashamed. You know, you'd never be ashamed if you just trust what God says, you know, and just do it right. You'd never be ashamed if you put God first in every area of your life. Before the Lord, that is. Now, we don't want to do that sometimes because, you know, if we were just honest, you know, just think about it. You know, why do we not witness, really? We're no fear of persecution. No, we're afraid of how we are... We love the praise of men more than we ever really care to admit. And I say we, because we're afraid how that person is going to view us if we confess Christ to them. We don't want to seem like whatever, because we have in our mind what they may think we may be if we don't take God too seriously, you know. Like we can really take God too seriously. But see, the confidence is, you know, Number one, if you have the same passion that we saw here, you know God put you before those people that they might be saved. But going back, there can't be a passion for them to need something that you don't have. Or there can't be a passion for them to need something that you've suppressed, that you just squeeze God out. You know, we were talking about Solomon in the van on the way to church tonight, and he was the wisest man in the world. But gave himself over to women and allowed himself to start serving false gods. I mean, you can be in a Bible preaching church. You can know the Word of God, and you can make decisions just as dumb as Solomon did, and you find yourself serving false gods. But thank God, at the end of the story, he came around. You know, but the confidence. See, the word of faith really gives you a confidence. You know, if you could really just. If we really, how did Job said, I've magnified my word above my own name. I think maybe a song said it about Jesus Christ. Even magnified thy word above my own name. If we really just really would magnify the word of God, we'd be amazed. You know, when you read the word of God and you begin to see what Jesus is and see what God is, man, something happens, you know, because it's powerful. Confidence. That's the power of the word of faith. And the last thing, power of the word of faith is conversion. Because notice it said in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We saw in verse 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The word of faith is how you get converted, how you get changed, how you become that new creature. And let's not minimize God or excuse our sin and say that you can be saved and it doesn't really affect you. I mean, well, let's be serious about, you know, about wanting to glorify God. You know, man, if we're like Solomon, we've got the wisdom, we see it all, we know it all, and we've departed for a while, man, let's just turn around. Let's realize it's all vanity before we have to die in it. And then let's let God be exalted again. Let's not serve false gods. Let's not serve idols of this world. Man, let's let Christ, the same Christ that gives us that wisdom, let's let it flow. Let's let the word of faith that's so near, that's in our mouth, that's in our heart, let's confess it. Let's believe it. And when you confess it and you believe it, then there's confidence in it, you know? And then you'll be amazed who might be converted. If nobody else would be, even if you're saved, maybe it's conversion like Peter needs to take place in you. Remember, he said, without converted strength in the brethren? He said, Peter, and he said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. But when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. I think there's some saved people in this room that God wants to use to strengthen the brethren. But there's got to be conversion take place. There's got to be the word of faith has to permeate the minds and the hearts, and the confession comes out. And last thing is a priority for the word of faith, and that's just the preaching. It said, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And I don't really know what this means in verse 15, but I know this. You know, the people that were used to bring me to Christ, even their walks looked good to me. They were beautiful people. I think the people that helped disciple me, I mentioned on Sunday that, I mean, I found out some things later that really discouraged me a little bit, but you know what? Those are still the most beautiful people I'll ever remember because they taught me to put Christ first. And they taught me to be real in my relationship with God. And I got sidetracked a little bit because I let Ryan Harper live a little bit, but man, they taught me principles and practices. I still remember the church before I got saved. Susan and I went to a New Way class. Doug and Sandy Sprouse, they were teaching. And this taught us so many things about marriage that I still remember. You've heard me say the advice often. When you have a fight, always ask yourself this question. Are you arguing because you want to make the marriage better or because you want to win the fight? And if you ask yourself that question, unless you're just obstinate or bullheaded, you'll humble yourself. You know, man, I'm being selfish. You know, I just want... But it's just different things. I remember they brought me in. When Susan had the baby, they brought a dish over to our house. We didn't know people did stuff like that. They're like, wow. And I made sure we were members of the church. So I thought, wow, this is amazing. They were Christian people, and they showed the love of Christ. And I thought, man, this is a blessing. I will always remember Doug and Sandy Sprouse for the shot Christ on me. And you know what? I look at them and then I think of Pastor Floyd. First time I really heard a gospel message that had Christ in the center of it all. Some of the things he does now, I really don't agree with doctrinally. But you know what? In my heart, I love Pastor Floyd. Because to me, his feet were beautiful. Even the negative things, I can't really think about them because I heard the gospel through him. Just make sure that people hear the gospel from us. See, the reason it's such a priority, that's what Satan always has. And I'm hard about being sidetracked on issues and stuff like that. Because I used to be an issue-oriented preacher. I mean, some of y'all got nervous because I mentioned nakedness, you know. But how often do I really ever say something about that? If you really think about it in reality. The reality is, man, the gospel, Christ, Lord of all. And then you propagate the word of faith. It's not the issues. Because the word of faith will cause a person to be saved. And when they really get saved, they'll have that passion. See, New Testament Christians seem to come away with a passion for others. That's what's really, you know, that's really what's concerning, you know. That 21st century Christians never seem to leave the passion for themselves. I mean, I can understand. I mean, people get backslidden, but I mean, was there ever a passion? But man, I tell you, I praise God for the word of faith. And I thank God that He's given me a passion. I don't want anybody to serve God ignorantly and trying to establish your own righteousness. I want you to be established in the Word of God. I want you to know that the way that God plans you to live is in your best interest. And the ability to do that is so present, it's nigh thee. It's in thy heart and in thy mouth. The word of faith. And remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, the times of life when you feel uneasy, you don't have anything to hold on to, where's the verse that you hold on to? And it's because you're not putting the word of faith in. You hold on to your job, or to your peer group, or your possessions, or just the things of your life that you think make your life comfortable. But man, when you have that word of faith to hold on to, man, you can have nothing, and you've got substance. I mean, that's the way. I mean, Jesus had nothing to hold on to. Earthly speaking, you look at the martyrs, man, they had nothing but Christ to hold on to, and it was enough. Paul and Silas in the jail. Lord, we would try to do our best to serve you. Every time we do our best, something goes wrong. These people don't love us. They put us in jail. They don't understand how much we really care about them. No, they were singing. Amen. They were singing because the word of faith was nigh in their heart. And they had the power to confess Christ in the midnight hour. Singing. Amen. They believed that the will of God was the most important thing on this side of eternity. And they had the confidence. You know what? I'm in jail. You say, Paul, you think these prisoners would get offended if we sing about the Lord Jesus Christ? No. They had confidence. They weren't ashamed. Amen. They let her rip. Amen. Lord, tonight I thank you for these precious people that you brought here once again. Lord, you love them more than I could ever love them. And I thank you for that. But I thank you for showing me some things through the Scriptures of how to love them. And Lord, I pray that you would permeate their hearts with the word of faith tonight. Lord, I pray that some would recognize. I pray that some would, through the Holy Spirit, that their passion for other people would be revived to the point that they would start putting more of the word of faith in. I pray that some that maybe be struggling with a sin or really just in rebellion to just submitting everything to you, that they would really be honest with you and say, Lord, I'm just a rebel. You've given me the power to walk and to live this Christian life. Well, I've repent tonight, because your word is nigh thee, and even in my heart, the same word that freed this man 38 years, and he didn't even know you, Lord. I know you. And I've been making excuses for why I'm keeping my same sinful habits and sinful practices and sinful desires. Lord, I'm sorry for forsaking your word. Would you repent tonight? If you're not saved, would you be saved? Would you repent unto salvation? The Bible says repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would you help those to make the decision to come unto you? And oh Lord, would you just help us to be, leave for those that know to leave here a confessing group of servants. Lord, I thank you for allowing me to continue to serve in spite of my frailties, my failures, and even my own rebellion at different times. But I thank you for speaking to my heart this week and even yet today. Father, we sing the song, More Love to Thee, O Christ. I pray that it be our heart's desire, especially beginning with this preacher. Father, would you please now move in the midst of these people. I trust your Holy Spirit has already been touching hearts. I pray that you would bind Satan in his any attempt that he makes to distract, to discourage, and even to cause truth to be... he'll try to distort truth. But Father, I just pray that your will be done. And I thank you for this.